You probably recognize that song from Romans chapter 8. So powerful and so precious, many think the greatest chapter in the entire Bible. For me personally, as I choose my top five verses, three come from Romans chapter 8, at least today. And in many ways, Psalm 91 is the Romans chapter 8 of the Old Testament. I don't know about you, although I would assume that you at some point have prayed for someone. Maybe they had cancer, some other terminal illness, maybe just a broken spirit. You prayed and you prayed and you prayed, and it seemed like nothing happened. Death came, brokenness continued. And you felt hopeless. We live in a broken world. Or maybe you have experienced a sense of loneliness, or a marriage that is struggling, or children that aren't following the Lord, or despair because the job you long for can't be found and the finances are short, and you cried out to God, or maybe even now are crying out to God, and it feels like you're praying to the ceiling, if that. Or anxiety. We live in a culture that is filled with anxiety and fear. In fact, some psychologists are saying that as never before, our children are suffering from anxiety. Certainly not alone, because most adults also struggle with that, and fear seems almost to be out of control, even as we realize that most of life is out of our control. When I was first married to Lori, I was a hero. We had a mouse issue. At night, that mouse would run around in our rafters and then in different places, and we even discovered poop where it should not be. So I, in my strong manliness, laid some traps. And one night, late at night, we heard a trap go snap, which is a very good, if you're an animal activist and love mice, stop listening. It was a very good sound for us, because that pitter-patter and mess and things where they should not be was a nightmare for my new sweet and innocent wife. And we got there together and we carefully opened one of our drawers in the kitchen, and sure enough, there was a mouse in the trap and the mouse was not moving. After a moment of complete silence, maybe felt longer than it was, I screamed. I thought that would be kind of funny. It was not. Lori hit the roof, which is about a 10-foot roof, put a hole in, not really, but went fairly high. She screamed and started bawling, and then wrapped her arms around me, pulled her arms back, beat on my chest, wrapped her arms around me, wasn't sure what to do, and I'm sure that she communicated with me very graciously to never do that again. And I have not. Maybe you feel like someone has just scared you. Maybe that moment of trembling, and you know the Bible says don't be afraid, and you know the Bible says that God will take care of you. You know, at least you think the mouse is dead, but there's something going on that in the hardness of life is causing that fear to feel overwhelming, or the pain to be unstoppable. Shakespeare wrote much better than I could in Macbeth, "Each new morn, new widows howl, new orphans cry, new sorrows strike heaven on the face, that it resounds." We live in a broken world, and yet it seems some scriptures promise in a precious way that God will take care of his own, and yet we back up from that and wonder why God ignores us, or maybe someone we are praying for, or maybe other things
that are going on. Life in the real world can be confusing and can create anxiety. And Psalm 90 helped us to realize how frail we are. Psalm 91. In the midst of that frailty, God is worthy of our trust. It's a call to trust in God in all of life. And it's an absolute call. It's an interesting text because it's the only text we know of that Satan quotes. He quotes it in the New Testament when testing Jesus. And Jesus responds from Deuteronomy, but Jesus also quotes this psalm when he's weeping over Jerusalem and mourning the fact that they wouldn't trust in him. They wouldn't make that choice to lay their lives at his feet and find shelter in the shadow of his wings. If you have your Bibles here with you this morning, and I hope that you do, open them with me to Psalm chapter 91 as we continue our journey through the Psalms. This is the second Psalm of book 4. It's known as an orphan Psalm because we don't know who wrote it. If you go to some Jewish traditions, they would say David. Others would say that if the psalmist does not introduce himself, it's probably the author of the previous Psalm. That's what Spurgeon thought, that it was Moses. I would say we don't know. And therefore, it's not important. We do know it's from the Holy Spirit, and it's a precious psalm to so many. In fact, Martin Luther calls it the most precious jewel in the entire Psalter. Spurgeon says, in the whole collection, there is not a more cheering psalm. Its tone is elevated and sustained throughout. Faith is at its best and speaks nobly. But it's a psalm that is hard to understand in the frailty of real life. For as Satan tempts Jesus, so we might be tempted to test God with this psalm rather than to trust God with its precious promises. Let's read it, interact on it a little bit, and then settle down in three different places as we seek to apply this psalm to our lives and learn to be those who will trust God in every circumstance. That's the goal. That's the passion. In the midst of all of life, if I belong to God and God is who he says he is, then I can live for him in any circumstance with all my might, resting in him. It will chase away fear, anxiety, and pain and replace them with delight and rest. And if you've lived for very long, you will know why millions and millions of those who name the name of Jesus have found this to be the most precious psalm in the entire Psalter. Here is God's word. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Shadow here, think heat, tremendous heat, life. Saving shadow. I will say to Yahweh, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. We have a mug at home. This is one of Lori's favorite verses. It pictures this, resting under his faith. Full protection. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler, double protection. You will not fear the terror of the night, no fear, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. By the way, when you see the number 10,000 in Hebrew, it's their largest number. It's just saying, thousands upon thousands may fall all around you, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. This is almost comical. in how overwhelming it is declaring the protection of God over his children. You won't even stub your toe. I hurt my ankles early on in my life, and so they have never fully recovered. I don't stub my toe very often, but I can roll an ankle walking on a straight path. Why these absolute promises? You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Now, verse 15 becomes a little bit more realistic. At least the psalmist is acknowledging that there is trouble that comes, and rescue when we cry out and seek to honor and glorify his name. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What an amazing psalm. I was talking to Stella a little while ago, and she said, anytime you see 911, think Psalm 91:1. I love it. Anytime you hit a crisis in your life, think 911. I'm going to go to Psalm 91. I'm going to declare my trust in God, and I'm going to cling to this cheering psalm, this treasure psalm. As we journey through the psalm, I want us to make three stops that I hope will be encouraging, life-changing, if we listen and find in this psalm the longings for security and safety met in the sovereignty of God and in his mighty power. I really do believe in real life, this psalm has the power, if believed, in other words, the God of the psalm, the one who gives it to us, to chase away all fear and all anxiety. If we go back to this psalm and repeat and repeat and repeat, in fact, you won't see this in the English, but in the Hebrew in verse 2, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It's I will say and I will say and I will say and I will never stop saying. It's this repeated over and over again. This God is who you are. And so I've just labeled this first stop for us today as we journey through the psalm, a declaration of trust. That's what he's declaring. He's saying, God, this is who you are, and because I know you, even more importantly, because you know me, then in the midst of all of life, no matter what I go through, and if this is Moses, he went through a lot, and if this is David, he went through perhaps even more. God, no matter what I go through, I can trust in you. Verse 1, the declaration repeated over and over. He who abides in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It's personal. My God. One of the scholars I was studying went to this and said, sometimes we get flippant with a declaration like this, but realize how personal this is. You don't own people like this other than your own immediate family, my dad or my mom or my children or my wife, but you don't own others. This is personal. It's intimate. You're saying, I know him and he knows me. He is my God. And then there's these metaphors. And again, a reminder for us, if we want to actually experience peace, we need to know who God is. And God reveals himself to us. He is God Most High, Elohim, the one who is over all, higher than we are, higher in rank and title and position and intelligence. He's all wise. Even authority is referred to in terms of height from top level management. He is the highest authority, the supreme power and strength and knowledge and wisdom. God Most High means there is no God, no idol, no created being that should ever be worshipped or exalted. Only God alone. He is superior in every way. And so when you feel the waves of life overwhelm you, look up and see God Most High. And then he's revealed as not only the most exalted one, but God Almighty, or El Shaddai. And Actually, some scholars say we don't really know what this means. We're guessing, but our best guess is you are the one that is all powerful. Genesis 17, verse 1, this is where God gives this name of himself to Abraham. He is the one who has all power. No one can stay his hand. Nothing can stop his ways. If you're in a boat and you're a fisherman and you know waves are dangerous and they're threatening to overwhelm your boat and to drown you and Jesus is with you, then your fear is a lack of faith. How are the waves in your life today? How is your perspective of the person of God? God Almighty. God, the one who is most high. God is the Lord. This is the personal name given now in this verse. Yahweh, he's the one who's existed for all eternity, the great I am. The one who is in all places at all times. He cares so deeply about us individually. And the one who is personal. He stated this when we read it. He is my God. He notices me. I notice him. We live in relationship together. 2 Chronicles 16, 7 to 9. One of the most heartbreaking passages in the entire Old Testament. This seer comes to King Asa of Judah and he says, because you have relied on the king of Aram and not on Yahweh, your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. And then he reminds him, remember when you did rely on God and he came through for you. And then verse 9, for the eyes of Yahweh roam throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is fully devoted to him. You are foolish if you don't run to your God when you're in crisis. Notice, foolish if you don't run first and repeatedly and know him for who he is. So we are to trust. This declaration of trust first begins with the name of God, the character of God, and then it overflows with four metaphors. Shelter and shadow. We abide, we live in the shadow of the Almighty, meaning under his protection, an ancient Near Eastern concept, being close to him, so close that he sees us, notices us, and we fall into his shadow, the nearness of God. We must become those, if we want to rest from anxiety and fear, who are conscious of his presence all of the time. In fact, based on Psalm 16, verse 8, it is my belief that true revival comes from those who are followers of God to be conscious of his presence all of the time. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. No anxiety, no fear, passion for purity. God is with me. His shadow is there close enough that it is something I can sneak under and find protection in. Philippians 4, the Lord is near, verse 4. Goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The Lord is near. Or Matthew 28, when he sends us out on mission to make disciples, so hard to do in a world that is morally falling apart, really hates Christianity, hates Christians. All authority on heaven and earth is given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, with you, church, with you individually, and us corporately, to the very end of the age. No fear, for we find ourselves in his shadow, sheltered by his power and tender care. Refuge and fortress. I love these. The idea, if you're thinking of a refuge, it's an imposing building, locks, doors, thick-walled fortress, maybe something keeps you safe from rain or hail. Whatever picture comes to mind, a refuge is a safe place. God, you are my refuge. God, you are my fortress. Nothing and no one. You're almighty. You're present. There's no power that can snatch me out of your hand or the plan that you have for my life. As Jim Elliot has said, I'm indestructible as long as I'm in the sovereign plan of God. Do you know this God? Psalm 91 is precious only when we understand it in relationship, because if we miss out on that, then we'll read it, perhaps understand it, but never experience it. I suppose a problem with this psalm now comes forward. We've looked only at the first few verses, but we've read the entire psalm, and you have noticed that God promises angels, so you won't stub your toe. There'll be thousands that will fall around you, but not you. You won't get pestilence, and yet Christians die. They get cancer. Crisis hits. So we need to interpret this scripture in the context of where it falls in scripture, Psalm 90 and 92, very helpful, but really in the context of the entire Bible. And I've called this a view of life. From this psalm, verse 15, but really we want to go larger. So you might say, yes, I want to trust in God. Yes, I want peace. Yes, I believe that God will take care of me. Yes, he is my refuge and strength. He is that great bird that surrounds me with his feathers, that nothing can harm me. He stands in my place. Yes, he is that for me, but real life seems to chase that experience away, and I no longer have peace but panic. This psalm seems to be talking about a reality that is not our own, but one far away, thousands of years ago, and if we study those it was written to, whether that be Moses' time or David's, only true for a short period of time. So God, we want to trust in you, but real life seems to separate us from this radical picture you've given of rest. I'm not going to take the time to read the psalm again, but I would strongly encourage you to do so. You probably have heard of Jim Elliot, 1952, American missionary, one of my heroes, his wife Elizabeth, one of my heroes as well. She wrote a beautiful book, a book that I think would be helpful for all Christians to read. It's called In the Shadow of the Almighty. It's the journals of Jim Elliot. And you ask the question rightly, I think, why call it In the Shadow of the Almighty? And her answer is, it's in reference to Psalm 91. Well then, Elizabeth, how could it be that in the real life where your husband was killed, trying to serve Jesus, trying to reach this tribe in the middle of nowhere with the gospel, he was killed and died. Why? Literally pierced through the heart with a spear. Psalm 91 says that won't happen. Why would you go back to the psalm for the title of the book? Her answer, I am utterly convinced that the refuge of the people of God is not a refuge from suffering and death, but a refuge through it, and a refuge from final and ultimate defeat. We are indestructible. Interesting, she quotes her husband in the book. I think this is true. I think this is what Psalm 91 teaches. I am immortal until my work on earth is done. Or perhaps stated another way, everything that happens to you has to go through the hands of the sovereign God who loves you. James Chalmers, a Scottish-born Presbyterian missionary, sailed for the South Pacific under the London Missionary Society in 1866, and he had 35 years of service for God, reaching people who were lost, and his pain was immense. He lost two wives. In sorrow, he lost many others. In the spring of 1901, him and a man named Oliver Tompkins wanted to keep going deeper into the jungles, and so they went along the coast of New Guinea in the Fly River region, and they went ashore and did not return. All they wanted to do is reach people for Jesus. Search parties went and looked for them, and Chalmers and Tompkins had been clubbed to death, chopped into pieces, cooked, and eaten before the search party even arrived. okay, God, Psalm 91. What about Jim Elliot? What about James Chalmers? What about Oliver Tompkins? No ill befalls the saints, but what God's love permits. We sang about this. Romans 8 has this all over the chapter. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us, this is Romans 8:32, all things. In other words, when you're in the midst of all sorts of suffering, Romans 8 outlines them intensely and immensely. When you're in these kind of sufferings, and it includes, as you read it and study it, even death, you can be, Romans 8:37, a super conqueror because Christ loves you, and the guarantee is the gospel. Here's how the psalmist would put it in other places. Psalm 44:22, for thy sake we are slain all day long. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Here's what Psalm 91 is teaching. Here's what Romans 8 is teaching. Here is what can cause us to live fearless lives without any anxiety, courageous for the King. Know this, anything that happens to you, you fill in the blank, if you belong to him, anything that happens to you will work together for good because you love him and have been called according to his purpose, and that good is defined as the supremacy of Jesus, the glory, this is Romans 8, verse 29, the supremacy of Jesus in all things, and you're conforming to his image. So you start to think biblically, and now Psalm 91 makes sense. God, I can trust you on mission for you no matter what happens in my life because you are at work through and in the trials for your glory and my good. Is this true in the stories of Scripture? The answer is yes, with an exclamation mark. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan. And he praises God and boasts all the more in his weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on him. Job, you think of someone who went through trials, it's Job. Just because he's a good guy and God brags about him, well, actually we know it's because God had a plan. Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will depart. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I think if we didn't have verse 22, we would stand back and say, Job, hang on a minute. It's the Sabians and the Chaldeans. It's Satan. It's the weather. Why are you blaming God? And his answer would have been, no, I trust God. And God's answer to that was, in all these things, verse 22 of chapter 1, Job did not sin by accusing God of doing wrong. Joseph, I mean, here's a man who was abused by his brothers, falsely accused by his master's wife of rape, attempted rape, thrown in jail, forgotten in jail. When he has the opportunity to pay his brothers back, he steps back and he says, you intended it for harm. And it's repeated, Genesis 45 and Genesis 50, just so we get it. Sometimes that's how the Bible works. It's repetitive so that we understand it. Just so you understand, brothers, Joseph speaking, you are guilty of what you did. You intended it for harm, but God intended it for good, the saving of many lives. Yet I will trust in him. I think by far the most profound Jesus. Acts 2 and Acts 4, it's repeated again. They're guilty of crucifying the Lord. Acts 4, maybe most clearly, but Acts 2, it's there also very clear. They did what your set will and plan had purposed for them to do. Here's what Psalm 91 teaches in the context of the Bible. Here's why you don't have to ever fear anything or anyone. Here's why if you feel overwhelmed and anxiety, you can rest in God because he is sovereign. His shadow is big. And if you dwell in that shadow, nothing can happen to you that he hasn't first approved. John Stott said this: ultimately, whatever the circumstances may be, followers of God are secure in God's love. He goes on to say Psalm 91 is in fact the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8, 31 to 39. Another pastor sums it up like this: God's love permits only that which will be used for good. You can be confident in him now or tomorrow or next month when life appears to fall apart. We are having a baptism this morning. Those who are connected to that can be dismissed now as we move into our implications and how to apply this. You might be saying to me, Psalm 91 is rich, Psalm 91 is powerful. I have these angels protecting me. I can rest in his shadow. I see the picture of his wings surrounding me. I can understand that and in the midst of confusion. But help me, Pastor, because sometimes I still feel fear. Help me, Pastor, because sometimes I'm feeling overwhelmed in the brokenness of relationships and the brokenness of my own life and situation. What do I do? So from the Psalm, three responses. First, make knowing God your ultimate and passionate pursuit. Knowing the God of the Bible, for our culture demands to shrink him. In fact, that's the demonic attack, is it not? That's Satan going to Jesus and saying, test him, see if he comes through for you, rather than trust him, he will always come through for you. Know God. First and primarily, we know him through the gospel. They say, I don't know if this is true. In fact, some pastors quote it as true. Some say it's not, that in Yellowstone National Park, there was a bad fire. Two rangers were walking through afterwards, and they came upon a stump. And there was a gross sight on top of that stump, a bird with its wings spread out over the stump. And so one of them removed it, and underneath, three little chicks came running out, protected from the fire by the mother. One of my favorite pastors who quoted it said, we don't think it's true because the heat probably would have gone through, but the picture is powerful. He then went on to share that a friend of his had been on a farm and there was a hailstorm. The hail was coming down. It was massive hailstones like golf balls. I suppose that's, let's shrink it down to a golf ball, but massive. And after the hailstorm, they went out and there was a dead bird, and they picked up the dead bird killed by the hail. And underneath that dead bird was her chicks, protected from the storm. Here's the amazing thing about the gospel. Jesus put his wings around us, the wrath of God poured out upon him, taking the full punishment of God upon himself. Jesus took the hailstones in our place, wrapping his wings around us, offering forgiveness and freedom if we will but trust in him. Do you know him? Are you longing to know him more? I love Psalm 9, verses 9 to 10. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. Those who know your character, know who you are, put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Oh, that we would know him more and make that the passionate pursuit of our lives. For when we know him as almighty and sovereign, when we know him as our God and all wise and the supreme one, then when life makes no sense, we will trust the Savior. Know God. Secondly, abide in him. Psalm 91 uses words that call us to respond to our view of God with an active abiding, or Psalm 91, dwelling or hiding. If you want to look at these words a little more carefully, under his wings. In other words, the idea is that we choose to go. We choose to rest in. In fact, when Jesus goes back and quotes this psalm, Matthew 23, 37, Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, you who kill prophets and stone those sent to you, how I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Referring to Psalm 91. You chose not to dwell. Now, this is an invitation for us. Oh, that we would respond to the Holy Spirit in Psalm 91 and to Jesus in Matthew 23. And we would say, let me run to the shadow. Let me lean hard into resting in him. It's an act of choice. So maybe you're facing something today that is overwhelming you. Or I promise you, if you live long enough, tomorrow you will. For we live in a broken world, and God's people face trials of many kinds. Choose. Notice in Psalm 91, verse 2, choose repeatedly to trust, to rest, to abide. Thirdly, know God, abide in him, trust his word or trust his response. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 is true. For the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is fully devoted to him. God wants to show himself as strong to you. Trust him in that. Trust him in the brokenness. I agree with John Stott when he states this: the final promise which God makes to his trusting servants is of long life and salvation. It is not impossible that, like the prophets, the psalmist wrote more than he knew, for the ultimate meaning of security is that eternal life and salvation are found in Jesus Christ alone. He is promising an eternity where Psalm 91 will not only be true in resting in the sovereignty of God, but true eternally, where we will never cry and never stub our toes. Do you long for eternity? Then lean on the Savior now. For his love is displayed in Jesus and then overflowing and calling us to live on mission for him. So we need to make that choice. Not only, as John 14, verse 3 says, to let not our hearts be troubled, to believe in God, believe also in me, but also to choose to rest in him. 911. God, we need your help. 911. I will choose to rest in you for salvation. 911. I will choose to rest in you when the waves are overwhelming, when the boat is breaking. And if you didn't exist, my life would come to a meaningless end. For I know you are real. And I rest under the shadow of your protective wings. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. May we fight any sense of entitlement as the demonic lie that it is. And may we rest secure in the preciousness of your promises and your person. God, there are some here that need you for the first time to trust in you as Lord and Savior. I pray through the power of your Spirit you would open the eyes of their hearts and they would choose to trust in you. And Father, there are many that are here that are in the midst of brokenness, of health, of insecurity, of fear, of anxiety. Please again, would you minister to us strongly through the power of your Spirit that we might rest completely in you. Peace, power from your presence. May we find comfort in the shadow of your wings. In Jesus' name and for his sake.